You didn't get the message? My dad was going to be out of town. I'd be here preaching. You showed up anyway. Oh, good. Oh, good. I'm glad. Yes, in case you didn't hear, my dad is in South Africa right now, teaching through the book of Revelation there, sharing with the earlier service. Earlier today, their time, he preached, and then probably, I don't know, about now, sometime around now, he'll be teaching his first class later in the day, South Africa time. It's still morning time here, but it's getting towards the evening there. So be praying for him and his time there, that it would be rich and impactful. Of course, pray for my mom, who's here. And thank you for the privilege to be here. It's always difficult. I was telling the first service, and I'll tell you too, I've done this before. Been standing here several times, had the privilege of bringing God's word to you, and every time I'm nervous. And I was talking to Amy this morning, and I said, it's encouraging. This is the thing that I hope that I cling to. It's encouraging that God could use somebody like Moses to speak, who he didn't speak so good. He was not a speaking kind of guy, but God used him to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt and out of captivity. And so I trust that God can, I know God, even through my nervousness, can communicate the things that needs to be communicated today. So I thank you for the privilege of being here and talking to you. We're talking about the gospel today. And if you think, oh, cool, gospel, I've heard that before. I can just check out and read my Kindle. Then I have news for you. I have something to say to every one of you today. It's from God's word, and it has to do with the gospel, and it applies to all of us, whether we're hearing the gospel for the first time today or we've heard it for the 100th time. It still impacts our hearts and our lives, and I hope that you will join me in that as we look at it. Would you turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians? And while you're turning there, the children are released to junior church. Thank you. If you're a junior church age, you are free to slip out. While the rest of you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 15 says this, "And he," that is Christ Jesus, "died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. In verse 21, we just sang it together. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Would you pray with me as we look at God's word and what it means, this gospel? Father, it is a privilege. We rejoice, Father, in the freedom we have to come together here in this place and worship you and sing praises to you and to learn from your word, God. And we rejoice in the freedom that we have because of all the people who stood up here and all over that have fought for the freedoms of our country, that we can assemble here and without fear of persecution, that we can look at your word, God. I pray that you would guide our time in your word. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to not be nervous, but to speak clearly the truth from your word as it instructs and encourages and corrects and helps us to be more and more like Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel. What does the gospel mean? Literally, the word gospel means good news, or news that is good. It's used in two different applications, a noun and a verb in the Bible, to either proclaim good news or the fact that it is good news. First of all, denoting good, it's contrary to bad, right? So there's something positive about it. It's good news. And secondly, and more importantly, it's news, meaning that it's finished. That there's, it's not like a, oh, maybe, or something like that. It's an announcement. News, this has happened. You don't open up the newspaper or read the headline. It says, this could happen down the road. Or it's usually an announcement. News is something that has happened. So the gospel is good news, something that has already happened that we are going to uncover what that really is. What is the good thing that has happened, that news that is already completed? There's two perspectives that I want to look at for the gospel. They're the same gospel. When Paul writes to the Galatians and says, there's only one gospel, and I say we're going to look at two perspectives of the gospel, it's one gospel. There's only one truth, one gospel that the Bible teaches. But we're going to look at it from two different angles. The first is what I like to call a thematic look, or thematically looking at the gospel. Literally, it's the means of salvation. So what is the gospel means of salvation? First of all, would be God. God is the first piece of this puzzle. God is perfect, is he not? He is holy. He is righteous. He is the perfect judge. He is perfection. He's God Almighty. He's eternally existed, and he will continue to exist for all of eternity. That's where we begin when we look at our definition of the means of the gospel. God is good, and God made you. The second piece is sin. Sin is what separates us from this perfect and holy God. You see, because God is perfect and holy and pure, he can't be around sin. Any sin, rebellion, like when Lucifer rebelled against God, he could no longer be in God's presence and was cast out. God is perfect, and because he's perfect, he cannot be around sin. He cannot be around anything that is evil. Thirdly, Jesus. Jesus is the third piece to look at the gospel. Jesus is the answer. If God is perfect and sin separates us, and we all have sinned, correct? We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Then we need a solution to this problem. How do we rectify this? And the answer is Jesus, who lived perfectly. He lived sinlessly. He was human and God at the same time. God, the God-man, we call him. And so Jesus lives a life so that he can take the punishment from that sin. The punishment of sin is death. And so Jesus lives a life that will fulfill that need for reconnection with God, to have communion with him. And the fourth piece is faith. There's a response to those truths. If God is good and sin has separated us from God and Jesus reconnects us with God, then faith is then we have to have faith in that. Repentance, understanding that God will forgive our sins and reconnect us with him. We have forgiveness, we're justification, we're justified. God looks at us like we never sinned because of who Jesus is. And we're given the Holy Spirit as a gift in that. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." If you understand that this thematic look, or if we look at all of God's word, all of scripture, we see this. God is perfect, but sin has separated us from God. Have you sinned? Yes. We've all sinned. And so we're separated from God, and the only solution is Jesus. Jesus reconnects us with God, and through faith, we believe in that, and we are saved through faith. Secondly, 1 Peter 1, 3-5 says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So there's a faith element to this understanding of what is our response to the gospel, the means of salvation. So this is how we go from a perfect God separated by sin through Jesus back and reconnect with him. But what about, I said there were two. The second I would consider a complete story, or rather the reason for salvation. You think about it this way. If you're looking at a board and you can look across the grain or you can look down the grain. It's the same board, but you're looking at it from a different angle. And so I want to talk about that because it's going to help us to unpack whether or not we really believe the gospel. So the first piece would be creation. This is just like the first part of our thematic look is that of God. In the beginning, God created, and God was perfect, and he was pure, and he was holy, and he was there, and he created everything. He created the heavens, he created the earth, he created the plants, he created the animals, he created people, the first two people, Adam and Eve. And he created it all in perfection. There was nothing lacking because he's God. He's holy. He's perfect. But then something happened that separated mankind from God. We call it the fall. Adam and Eve had a very simple instruction. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat from any tree in the garden. God gave them a perfect paradise full of all kinds of things that they would need. God said, there's one thing that you need to remember. Do not eat from this tree, because you will surely die. And of course, they ate from that tree and were cursed. And we call that the fall. So not only did God create things perfectly, but mankind ruined it. And sin entered into the world. And God says that the sin passes from generation to generation, which is why you sin. It's part of our humanity. It's built right in. We sin. And the fall is what separated us from a perfect God. And he had to cast Adam and Eve out of the garden, and they couldn't be in God's presence anymore. And the fall separated us from God. And of course, there needed to be a restoration, and that's the next piece. Redemption. I'm getting it out of order in my own mind. That is the Jesus piece. There had to be a solution for this problem. If God created sin, created perfection, and mankind brought sin into it, then there must be a redemption piece. How do people reconnect with God? What's the answer to that problem? And so Jesus came to earth to live as a human being. He was born of a virgin. He was grew up like you and I in many different ways. No internet, but other than that, pretty similar. I don't know how he did it, but he did. But he grew up sinless. He lived the life that you and I could not live. We couldn't do it. We are sinners. Jesus, not so much. He is sinless. And he grew and he gave himself up as a sacrifice. What does that mean? He gave himself up as to pay the penalty for our sin. At the fall, God said the punishment of sin is death. Adam and Eve, you've sinned and you are separated. And the only way out of this is to die. And so the redemption piece for us is when Jesus comes and says, I will die for you. I will fill that role. I'll be the one who will die sinlessly so that you don't have to. And because of that, we are restored. We get brought back into the family of God. We are actually even better off than we were before, because if we are in Jesus, we are adopted. We are the children of God. We become his sons and daughters. This elevated, beautiful privilege to be restored. Not only that, but we're restored to do good works. We're given his Holy Spirit to go and preach the gospel to the nations. So these two, I broke them down into four pieces because they're easier to remember that way. We've got God and sin and Jesus. And then faith. We have creation, which is God perfection. Fall, which is where sin enters. Redemption was where Jesus comes in, and restoration. And that takes place over throughout all of God's story. In fact, we have the inside picture, don't we? Because in Revelations 21, we see that the restoration piece is even bigger, that we get to be with Jesus forever in this new kingdom, in this new heaven, and a new earth, and it's amazing. And so the restoration is even bigger than we can see. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The God's foresight extends beyond what we can even imagine. That is, this perfection, fall, redemption, restoration is all part of his plan, and you and I are a part of that. That God planned this out. And then looking at 2 Corinthians 5:15, 21, which is where I had you turn earlier. Verse 15 says, "He died for all, and all those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, for their sake, died and was raised." There's this bigger picture that you and I are a part of. If we hear the gospel and we respond to the gospel, then we are brought into this bigger plan, the story of God. It's God's story, not our story. But sometimes we don't really believe that. Let me explain. Sometimes we think of it as our story and God plays some part in it. Actually, we think that a lot. We tend to think that we are doing our thing and God has intervened in our lives and caused something to happen. But the reality is, this whole big picture is God's story, and we are in that. So is it us? Is it our story, or is it his story? There's a really simple way to find out, and that's why I broke this down into these two ways. First of all, if it's God's story, these things will be true. Creation. If he's the creator and the originator of all things, I exist because of him. So if God created everything, then he created me, right? The fall. We rebelled against him, and his word stands, we really die. If this is true, which it is, trust me on this, roll with it. God's word says it is, so if God's word's true and it is, the fall separates us from him, we are as good as dead. That's where we stand. Thirdly, redemption is he saves us by his work, and we put our faith in him to save by grace. That it's God's grace that saves us through his son Jesus and his act on the cross and resurrection and ascension and all of those things. That's all his work, not our work. There's nothing that we do there that makes that happen. That our final piece is actually the response by faith. But our restoration says he has work for us to do, which he prepared and enables us for. So it says we've been redeemed by God, and we are restored, so because God has something bigger in store for us. Okay, so that would be if it's God's story. If it's God's story, we'll find these things to be true. What if it's not? What if it's our story that we think is true? Well, first of all, creation would say, "I became what I actualize or determine to believe, or to be. I believe I am God." It's either one or the other. You either believe God is God and he created everything and he created you and you exist because of him, or you believe that you are ultimately God. You actualize yourself or determine to be, exist yourself. Secondly, the fall would say, I am good and others are evil, or would say, I am not good, but it's not really my fault. But who owes me? It is because of someone else, some outside influence, not my rebellion and sin. In this case, I am deceived and dishonest, and or dishonest. Let's look at the third thing. Redemption would say it's through my work that I am saved, healed, made acceptable, and I must perform. In this case, I or someone else I determine is Savior. And the last one, restoration, is I can fix me in this place, even if I just work harder and more effectively. In this case, I am all wise and almighty. Let me tell you something. At all times, we function out of one of these two things. Well, we either believe God is God and he is in control of all things, or we believe we're God. Maybe not directly. Maybe we're not saying, I am God, I know, I made everything. But we're functioning that way when we sin. When we sin against God, we're saying, don't need you, God. You're not big enough for me. I'm going to fix this problem, or whatever the case may be. We either believe it's his story or it's our story. And the gospel is the piece that connects this for us. It's the gospel that says, I am a sinner and God can only redeem me, or I'm just a sinner and I'll fix it myself. And the gospel is the truth that we can't fix it ourselves, that it's already been done. And God wants us to be reconnected with him. So again, the gospel, I just said the gospel is huge because I can't get enough of the gospel. The second half of this really is preaching the gospel to ourselves. And I've gotten in this mode where I want to hear the gospel all the time. I just want to live and breathe the gospel because the gospel is the hope that I need every day to deal with sin, to deal with whatever's going on in my world. And so I said the gospel is huge in the sense that it's all that I need. It's all-encompassing, and it handles all of my pain, all of my issues, all of my sin, all my struggles I can address with the gospel. It's huge. It's much more than the few words that are said before someone comes to know Jesus. It is that. Don't get me wrong. It's a critical component, but it extends throughout our Christian life. It's not a one-time, I heard the gospel and I was saved when I was six, or whatever. But the gospel affects us every day of our Christian walk. And so that's what I'm hoping that we'll see out of this. Secondly, I'm being saved. The Holy Spirit's power, that element of the gospel that continues to save us. Now, what does that mean? I'm not saying that we lose our salvation or anything like that. I believe that when the Holy Spirit seals us, it is impossible for us to lose our salvation. When the Holy Spirit indwells us, that is the seal of God, Hebrews says, that stamps us with God's seal and says, this is one of my children. No matter what you do or anybody else, you can't change that. But we are continually being made more and more like Christ because Christ lived the life that we are to live as well. He lived the life that we could never live so that we could live in him. And so that's done through the Spirit's power. So I want to take a moment and we'll apply this to a test, okay? See if I'm right, by looking at the story of David. So if you would turn with me to Psalm 51 in your Bibles, I want to walk through David's story here and say if our understanding of the gospel is correct, it's going to match up with what David is going through here. And we can say, okay, this would work in my life too. Like, I can think through this process. So Psalm 51, if you know the story, great. I'm going to tell it to you anyway. David, who was chosen by God at a young age to eventually become the king of Israel and did all kinds of amazing things, right? You heard the story of David and Goliath, the young boy, killed the giant. Picture of Jesus who would come and kill, conquer sin and death eventually. David points to Christ. In fact, all of the Bible points to Christ. And this passage, which is Psalm 51, which was written well before Jesus was on the scene, still points at Christ. But David made a mistake. David was God's man. He was king. Things were going great. And all of a sudden, David found himself in a really bad spot. And he started lusting for the neighbor girl. Not only that, but he pursued that lust and acted upon it. And that lust then resulted in him having her husband murdered. You see, David sinned. And he felt pretty bad about it. And so I got this graphic from David Fairchild, who is a church planner out of San Diego and now actually up in Seattle. And it's helpful to walk through these things. So we're going to look at what David says in Psalm 51 as he realizes, he comes to the realization that he has done something wrong and there's something that needs to be done about it. And we're going to look at what that is. So David has sinned and he comes before God and he says in Psalm 51 verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." So the first thing David recognizes is that he has sinned. He recognizes that God is good. He comes to God because God is the source of goodness and holiness and he is Almighty God. And he says, "Look, God, I've messed up." Have you ever done that? Gone to God and said, "Look, God, I've messed up. I made a mistake." What's interesting, though, is that David digs a little bit deeper into what he did. He doesn't come out and say, "I lusted after my neighbor and committed adultery and murder." He says in verse 4, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." It's interesting that David identifies his sin as against God, not against Bathsheba, not against Uriah. Where does he get the idea that his sin is against God? And so in the graphic, we see and own your sin. The sin beneath the sin is really the sin that David is identifying here. Bottom line, it's idolatry. The understanding that David wanted to be in control of his own life and wanted to be all that and king, and it comes down to idolatry. If you're familiar with the Ten Commandments, the first two commandments cover pretty much everything else because it says, what's the first commandment? You should love your Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the second commandment is, what? Don't make idols. Don't have any false gods before me. Both of those deal with who God is. Are you talking about God or are you talking about something else? What David has done here is he said, "God, I recognize that I was not treating you as God. My sin is not necessarily adultery or murder. Those are the sins David committed. Don't get me wrong. But ultimately, the sin beneath the sin is David saying, God, I forgot you're God. I was so busy being king and doing my thing, I forgot you were God. And I got distracted and sin led me down this path and the sins that are obvious are pointing me at a bigger sin that says, I don't think that you're God." Well, he does. And he comes back and he repents of that. And so that's the last piece. Find the idols or false lovers in your life. Because ultimately our sin is going to reveal some kind of idolatry. And the gospel is how we bring that back. We say, either it's our story and I need that idol, or it's God and he's got it under control. It's already done. If the good news of the gospel is finished, like Jesus said on the cross, then we can rest in that and not have to worry about it. And so we look at going up the slope of repentance, because at that point, David is truly repentant. So he recognizes that his sin is against God. And so he seeks to be cleansed by God. At that point, true repentance, he says in verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Verse 8, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities." David recognizes that God is the one who can forgive and restore and do those things that he needs to happen, that he needs to have be reconnected with God and be cleansed. And he knows that God is the provider of that. And so at that point, for us, we have a unique perspective because David didn't know the name of Jesus. He knew that God was the provider of that, and we can see that in Jesus. And so as we go back up the slope of repentance, we see in the first part, Jesus lived for me and Jesus died for me, which we get from Romans 8. You can turn there if you'd like, but I'm going to be there really fast. Romans 8, 3 and 4. "For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." That Jesus came and lived and died and did the things that you and I cannot do, we can never do. Only Jesus can fulfill those things. And if we are in Jesus, if you recognize that Jesus is the answer to our fall problem, to our sin problem, and respond by faith, then those things are true. There's nothing that we do. We just recognize that, yes, God, you have provided that. The last two deal with, "I am in him and he is in me." And I get this from Colossians 3:3. It says, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Literally that Christ through the Holy Spirit indwells us as believers. If we respond to the reality that we are sinful and fallen and Jesus is the only answer, that we actually get Jesus in the process. And Jesus starts to help us live lives that are more and more like him. And lastly, Romans 8, 9 says this, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So literally that the Spirit of Christ indwells us. And our part of our restoration is actually getting Jesus in the process. So the question I have for you is this. When you sin, because you will, I sin, I admit that. If you say that you never sin, we'll need to talk after the service. I just need to have a conversation with you. No, we wrestle with sin. It's part of our human struggle. But when we sin, are we seeing God for who he is, or are we seeing our story of what we think should be happening? It's not fair, so I need to make sure that this happens. And ultimately, that's what I hope that you will remember from today. Is it in the midst of sin, whatever it's going on, whatever you struggle with, is it my story or is it God's story I'm remembering? Because if we remind ourselves of God's story, which is preaching the gospel to ourselves, then the sin begins to lose its power because we see Jesus has already taken care of the sin. It's finished. There's nothing that I can do or you can do to change that. You cannot deal with your own sin. It's not possible. If you remind yourself of the gospel, which says Jesus can deal with my sin, then you're restored. If you've never heard that before, I mean, if you're hearing the word gospel in this concept for the first time and you are believing it, welcome to the family. If you've heard it before and you need to be reminded of it again and again, welcome to the club. I need to hear this every day, but I rejoice in it because it means it's finished. It means there's nothing that I have to do or I can do to make any difference. I trust in God who he says he is, trust in what Jesus has done in his death and burial and resurrection, and I rest in that and understand that he's equipped me for more with his Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me as we close? Father God, we are so thankful for your pursuit of us. You're a God who loves people and wants to see them restored back to you the way things were in perfection. And you wanted to do that so badly, you sent your son Jesus to die for us so that we could be a part of your family. We could be your adopted children and have all of the righteousness of Christ imputed on us, to be given to us. Not that we stop sinning, we continue to sin, but we realize that we are saints who sinners. We're looked at as perfect through your eyes and being made perfect by your Holy Spirit. So Father, we thank you for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.